Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Good evening, gentlemen. How's everyone doing tonight? I want to welcome you to Men's Study here at Refuge. It's good to have you guys in the house. I want to welcome anyone who's watching online. We're glad to have you with us, no matter how you watch us in person, online. It's just good to have you. Though we'd like to have you come in and see your face.
Hey guys, I want you guys all to stand up, and we're gonna pray for Joe. He's going to Africa. So I want everybody to stand up, and we'll lift him up in prayer.
All right, sounds good.
All right, dear Lord, just look after our brother Joe and the whole group that's going, Rusty, and just protect him, give him safe travels, let him be blessed by what they're doing, let it last with them so they can come back and bring it to us, and just take care of them, look after them, and watch their health, and protect our families while we're gone. And Lord, we just love them to death, and we just wish them the best, Lord, in Jesus' name.
All right. Well, I was going to mention that after we prayed. But anyway, I will be gone the next two Thursday nights. I'm leaving Monday for Tanzania in Africa, and I'll be there for basically 15 days, coming back on the Monday, July 1st. So I will be missing the next two Thursdays. I'm going with He Intends Victory, which is a local organization that ministers to HIV patients, people who have HIV. They've been going for over 20 years. Matter of fact, Mike Raines' wife went 20 years ago with Bruce Sonnenberg and the team. They went to Uganda and Kenya, but they go to other countries. Last year, they went to Uganda and Kenya also. So anyway, with a medical mission, we're going into villages, about 7, 8, 9 outreaches, bringing gifts, medical supplies, nurses and doctors to see people who might have things going on. So they'll give them a little medical checkup. They have medications to give out. We're giving out candy to the kids, just trinkets, bracelets for the women, school supplies, toys, just whatever. So many of you guys help donate to the cause, and my bags are full. I've got about 80 pounds of things donated to me to bring there. And then I'll have a little bit of room left over for a couple of pair of underwear and a t-shirt and my flip-flops. But I'm looking forward to it. As Bob mentioned, Rusty Veery and his wife Jennifer will be there. They were longtime refugees. They're living in Arizona now, so they'll probably be meeting us at LAX. And we'll fly out there together. So I'm looking forward to it. I haven't been on a mission trip in a long time. I'm, sad to be leaving you guys, but your capable hands, you'll make it work somehow, right? Without me? That's awesome, because it's not about me, you know? And it's about Jesus, and there's so many opportunities to serve. Men's Study is one of them. Going to Africa is another one. Let's do some prayer requests. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your presence here tonight, Lord. And I just thank you for your goodness and your mercy, Father, and just for meeting us here, Lord. But whatever your plans are tonight, we pray you'd have your way. It's not about us, not about our agenda, but we want your name to be glorified in each and everything we do. Father, I want to lift up our brother Ed Jeffers in the nursing home, Father. He wasn't doing really good today. I know he's lonely. I know he's just misses being here in fellowship. I just pray a miracle in his body and his mind, Father. I just pray you just heal him, Lord. Restore his ability to talk and to walk, Lord. I pray that you invade his soul, Father. He would just feel your presence in everything, that every moment of his day, Father, and that he would have joy in his circumstances, as trying as they are, Father. Lord, I want to lift up Renee's sister-in-law, Linda, she has stomach cancer, and her stomach is going to be removed this Monday, Father. It's going to be a life-changing thing, Father. I just pray your hand in it, Father. And if your will, Father, that this cancer is healed and she doesn't need the surgery, so be it, Lord. But we pray your wisdom for the doctors, your wisdom for the family, Lord. We pray for peace for Linda and her family, Father. We pray for life without her stomach and whatever that entails, a different way of doing things, Lord. We just pray that you would help her with that, Father, that she would feel your presence in her life, and this major inconvenience that she'll live with for the rest of her life would be just an inconvenience and not be her, Father. She is more than eating and drinking, and she's a soul that you've created, Father, and you have a purpose for her life, Lord. So we just pray that you would just continue to use her and her family throughout her life after the surgery, that you'd heal her from all cancer, remaining cancer in her body, Father, and that you just give her the peace and the contentment, Lord, to just to know that she's in your will. And again, Lord, we just lift up this evening to you, and we pray you be blessed.
We're doing chapter 17 tonight, finished up 16 last week. All right, when you're reading chapter 17, I think one of the things that really, you know, stuck out as I'm going through this again is just the security of our salvation in listening to Jesus pray. This was done with his disciples. When he prayed, he wasn't by himself. And John has recorded this. And it's really, I think it's a blessing to sit and read it many different times. But John 16 finished up with verse 29 to 33. His disciples said to him, "See now, you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, and has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." Verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Let's pray. Father, your word is life. Lord, there's really just reading your word is what makes us come alive. Our soul, our spirit, our hearts, our minds come alive because of your word. Your word heals. Your word is just an abundance of peace. And so, Lord, as we read your word tonight, speak to us. Because, Lord, this is personal. You are sharing your heart, your feelings with your disciples and with us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. It says the very first verse of 17, it says, "Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him.'" Verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." We're told over and over again, my hour is not come. Jesus said, my hour is not come. When he would be asked to do things, he would perform miracles, but he would tell them, my hour has not come. And now he's saying, my hour has come. They've had the supper. He spent time breaking bread with his disciples. And now he says, my time has come. They have no idea what is before them. They have no clue. But Jesus is now proclaiming, the hour has come. Verse 1, time had arrived for Jesus to be put to death. Glorify your Son. He was looking ahead to his death on the cross. If he were to remain in the grave, he would be just another man. God glorified him by raising him from the dead. This is proof he was God's Son and the world's Savior. The fact that he was raised from the grave, his crucifixion was brutal. It was a payment for our sin. But if he had have died for our sins, stayed in the grave, if he was not raised, then we would not live. We live because he lives. We live because he was raised from the grave, and the Father glorified him by raising him. That's what he was saying about glorify me. That your Son also may glorify you. Glorify your Son, that he also may glorify you. More of the meaning develops in verses 2 and 3, but it's been set. The course has been set. The meaning of this, Jesus glorifies the Father by giving eternal life to those who believe on him. I just want to stop and say that's what I'm talking about. This is filled with the idea that we are secure. How are we secure? By simply believing that Jesus died for us. That's hard for a lot of people to believe. That first of all, you have to believe that you're a sinner, that you are not worthy of it. You know the things you've done. You may have hidden some of it. I've hidden some of it from other people. But I know deep in my heart, I've done things that are wicked. And I have no hope on my own. I can't keep the Ten Commandments. Are they great? Are they wonderful? Do we need to look at them? Do we need to read them? Yes. But I can't keep them. The only one that could keep it was the perfect Jesus that has now lived 33 and a half years. And now he's come to that hour in which he's going to pay the price. But him paying the price wasn't good enough. It was a brutal death that he was going to experience. In here, he's speaking as though it's already done. As we go through chapter 17, you see that he's really speaking about, he's saying things that are like, it's already done. Jesus glorifies the Father by giving eternal life to those who believe on him. It brings great glory to God when ungodly men and women like me are converted and manifest the life in me of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. Verse 2, as a result of his work of redemption on the cross, he has given his Son authority over all of mankind. His authority, entitling him to give eternal life to us and those whom the Father had given him. We are reminded that before the foundations of the world, I love Genesis, everybody. I love it. Before the foundations of the world, this was determined. It wasn't something, you know, let's figure out some way to save these people. They're really messed up. He goes, no, from the moment he knew man was going, which he did, He knew that man was going to rebel. If he was given another choice, he would take that choice. That's what happened in the garden. Man was offered another choice, and he chose it. He had direct fellowship with the Creator God of the universe. He had direct fellowship, yet they rebelled because they believed when Satan said, "Surely God did not say that." And you're going, "Yeah, well, you're right, I guess. Okay, let's try that fruit." God marked out certain ones belonging to Christ. That's who he's talking about, these certain ones. These certain ones are the disciples. God offers salvation to anyone who receives Jesus. Even though he marked out certain ones, he has offered salvation to everyone. There is no one who cannot be saved by trusting the Savior. You cannot be saved any other way. But there is no one that cannot plead their case before God by receiving Jesus, and he stands in place. Verse 3, I love verse 3, 17:3. Mark that in your Bible. Now, this is eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus names himself here. This was John writing this, but Jesus is saying it. Simple explanation of how eternal life can be obtained. How can we obtain? I want to live eternally. I don't want to die in that second death. We are all going to die. We're all going to die once. But there's another death waiting if you reject what God has done for us. This is how eternal life is received. Simply by believing in the only true God and the one he sent, Jesus Christ. He sent him to pay the price for us. Do you believe that? Don't be so macho you can't bend your knee before the God of the universe, the creator of each and every one of us, receive what God has done for us. Knowing God and Jesus Christ, the only true God, it's a contrast to idols and all those other things that hold on to our heart and our mind. This verse does not mean that Jesus Christ is not the true God. That's the reason the names are mentioned together, so that we have no confusion about that. They're not two different gods. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They're mentioned together here. God the Father as being the joint source of eternal life. Jesus Christ and God the Father. They are equal. The equality is drawn here. The Lord called himself by name. He said, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Christ is the same as Messiah. He is the Messiah. For those that have said that Jesus never called himself the Messiah, that is not true. He called himself the Messiah right here. He confessed it. He is the Messiah. Verse 4, the Lord spoke these words. He spoke these words as if he had already died. This is before the cross, but he's speaking it as though he had already died, buried and risen again. He had glorified the Father by his sinless life, by his miracles, by his suffering and death, and by his resurrection. He had finished the work of salvation the Father had given him to do. And the hour is here. The hour was there. But the way Jesus is speaking, it's already happened. Jesus came into time, but he had existed all time. He was not in time. He had only entered his creation. Ryle, in his writings, and the ones I'm going to quote tonight, are from the 18th century. So this is transcends. It's not something new. The works are out there. But in talking about the crucifixion brought glory to the Father, the crucifixion brought glory to the Son. The crucifixion brought glory to the Father. It glorified his wisdom, faithfulness, holiness, and love. It showed him wise in providing a plan where he could be just and yet the justifier of the ungodly. It showed him faithful in keeping his promise that the seed of the woman should bruise the serpent's head. He showed him holy in requiring his law's demand to be satisfied by a great substitute. It showed him loving in providing such a mediator, such a redeemer, and such a friend for sinful man as his co-eternal Son. The crucifixion brought glory to the Son. It glorified his compassion, his patience, and his power. It showed him the most compassion in dying for us, suffering in our stead, allowing himself to be counted sin and a curse for us, and buying our redemption with the price of his own blood. He showed him most patient in not dying the common death of most men, but in willingly submitting to such pains and unknown agonies as no mind can conceive. With a word, he could have summoned his Father's angels. He could have brought those angels when he was on the cross. He could have brought them in. They would have rescued him. They would have defended him. But he would not be set free. It showed him most powerful in bearing the weight of all transgressions of the world and vanquishing Satan and despoiling him of his prey. Great Christians all through the ages have understood the gravity of what God has done for us. In verse 5, before Christ came into the world, he dwelt in heaven. When the angels looked upon the Lord, they saw the glory of deity. He was, to any eye, he was obviously God. Jesus was obviously God. But when he came upon men, among men, the glory of his deity was veiled. He was still God, not apparent to most onlookers. They saw merely a carpenter. The Savior is praying now that the visible manifestation of his glory in heaven might be restored. The words glorify me together with yourself means glorify me in your presence in heaven. Bring me back to where we first were together. Let the original glory I shared with you before the incarnation be brought back. This shows clearly the preexistence of Christ. He did not just come on the scene 2,000 years ago. He was with the Father from the beginning. Now Jesus switches from praying for himself. He prayed for himself here. He had an intimate conversation with his Father in heaven, submitting his desires to the Father. Now he's going to, through these next verses, he's going to be praying for his disciples. Verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. Verse 8, for I have given to them the words which you have given to me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Remember, he is praying now before the event as though the event has occurred, as though the crucifixion has occurred, as though the disciples have abandoned him already. He didn't pray about that. He prayed as though it hadn't happened. Verse 6, Jesus manifested his Father's name to the disciples. Name in Scripture means person, attributes, character. He had fully declared his Father's true nature. The disciples have been given to the Son out of the world. They were separated from the unbelieving masses, and they belonged to Christ. J.G. Ballett, speaking about this, they were the Father's by election before the world was, and became Christ by the gift of the Father and by the purchased blood. They have kept your word, Jesus said. In spite of all their failures, all their shortcomings, he credits them with having believed and obeyed. Look at the security here. He is talking about as though it had already happened. He was securing them. Marcus Rainsford, not a word against his people. No allusion to what they had done or were about to do, forsake him. Verse 7 and 8, the Savior had perfectly represented his Father. He explained to the disciples. He did not speak or act on his own authority, only his Father's instructions. So they believed that the Father had sent the Son. Moreover, Christ did not originate his own mission. He didn't do this on his own. He came in obedience to the Father's will, and he kept saying, I come to do the Father's will. He was the perfect servant of Jehovah. Verse 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. As high priest, Jesus prayed for his disciples. He didn't pray for the world here. He prayed for his disciples. This expression should not be taken as though Christ never prayed for the world. On the cross, what did he pray? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. But here he's praying as the one who represented believers, as the one that represents believers before the throne of God. This is our representation. This is what he's doing. He is representing the disciples before the throne of God. His prayer can only be for his own. Verse 10, it's the perfect union. The Father and the Son. No mere man could truthfully say these words. We might be able to say to God, all mine is yours, but I could not turn around and say, all yours is mine. But Jesus did say that. All mine is yours and all yours is mine. That's a oneness. That's a unity. It's because the Son is equal with the Father that he could say it. Philip, have I been with you so long that you did not, when you saw me, you saw the Father. He represented God, the Father, completely and totally. Verses 6 through 19. Jesus presents his poor, backward flock, and he says, I am glorified in them. God is glorified. Jesus is glorified in you. If you believe in him as your Lord and Savior, he is glorified in you. Why? Because you believed and received what he promised. What a wonderful thing that is. I'm glorified in them. Verse 11. Again, Jesus anticipates his return to heaven. He's talking about going back. He's looking forward to it. He prays as if it had already been done. Notice the title, Holy Father. Holy. Why? Because it speaks of his infinite height, how infinitely high he is. And the word Father, it speaks of intimately near. Even though he is eternal, even though he is infinite, he is intimate. He's intimate with us. Jesus prayed that they all may be one. Unity of the Christian character. The Father, the Son are one. Moral likeness. The Father and Son are one. They're morally alike. So believers should be united. We should be united in our moral likeness. Verse 12, still praying for the disciples. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Verse 13, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Verse 12, while he was with the disciples, he kept them, he protected them, he prevented harm from coming to them. In the Father's name, in the Father's power and authority. None of them were lost except the son of perdition. That is Judas. This did not mean that Judas was one of those given to the Son by the Father, or that he was ever a genuine believer. Judas was one of the 12, but Jesus was not including him. This is what the sentence means. Those that you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. But the son of perdition is lost, that the scripture might be fulfilled. It seems like Judas was picked from eternity to be this one that would betray Christ. Judas was consigned to eternal ruin or destined. He was destined for eternal ruin or damnation. Judas was not compelled to betray Christ. But in order to fulfill the prophecy, he chose to betray the Savior. In so doing, the scripture was fulfilled. The Lord explained why as he was praying in the presence of his disciples. It's as though if he had said to them, these are intercessions, as he's praying before them, these are intercessions which I shall never cease to make in heaven before God. He's showing them this intercession that's going to go on in heaven. When we stand before the great judgment seat of God, he is demonstrating here his intercession and what he's going to do. But now, he's speaking to them so they can hear, so they may more distinctly understand how I am there promoting your welfare, promoting them in heaven before the Father, so that they can be made partakers of my joy. Verse 14, the Lord gave God's word to the disciples. They received it. As a result, the world hated him. They had the characteristics of the Lord Jesus, and the world despised them. They did not fit in with the world's scheme of things. You know what I'm talking about. You come to someone and you speak in the name of Jesus. You share with them the grace and the goodness that God has shown you, and they will really turn on you. And I'll tell you right now, we have people in this country that are leaders that are openly speaking against our Christian faith. They're speaking against the God who offered them eternal life. They're going against him. Why? Because we don't fit into their scheme. Verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Verse 15, Jesus did not pray that God protect them by taking them out. He didn't want them taken out, taken home to heaven immediately. There was work for us to do. This work has been going on for 2,000 years. It's still, in all times, there's always been horrible times. There's always been troubled times. This is nothing new. We just have different forms of idols to deal with. It's always idols. It's always something out there that sets itself up against God. He left them. They must be left to grow in grace and the witness for Christ. He just prayed that they be kept. They be kept by him. And for those of you that have been believers for a long time, you know what he's talking about here. Growing in grace and witnessing for Christ, and sharing with people what God has done for you. They would be prayed that they'd be kept from the evil one, not escape, but preserved. Christians are not of the world, just as Christ is not of the world. We should remember, we're going to be tempted to be engaged in worldly pastimes, worldly associations where Jesus' name is not welcome. Verse 17, to sanctify means to set apart. The Word of God has a sanctifying effect on believers. Read it and obey it. That sets us apart. We become vessels suitable for the Master's use. That's exactly what Jesus was praying for here, that we'll become useful to God, set apart for God. Your word is truth. He didn't say your word contains truth. He said your word is truth. It's really interesting nowadays. Just recently I had some people talking to me about their truth. Their version. There's no versions of truth. There's truth and there's untruth. God says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When he stood before Herod, he says, I come to testify to the truth. When he was going to be, when Herod was going to condemn him, he said, I came to testify to the truth. God is truth. In him exists all truth. And the words that he's given us will sanctify us. The word of God will sanctify us. Verse 18, the Father sent the Lord Jesus into the world to reveal the character of God to men. He would be soon going back to heaven. But we need future generations that need some witnessing concerning God. This has to be done by believers, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, we're not on our own. Christians can never represent God as perfectly as Jesus does, because we'll never be equal to God. As believers, we're here just the same to represent God in the world. And Jesus sent them into the world. He's still sending us into the world. In verse 19, to sanctify does not mean making something holy. He is holy, his personal character. Jesus is holy. God is holy. The Lord set himself apart for the work of his Father, his sacrificial death. He set himself apart, taking his place outside of the world, entering into the glory. His sanctification is a pattern. The power for ours. We should be set apart from the world as Jesus was set apart. We will find our portion with him. Verse 20, I do not pray for these alone. Now he's going to be praying for us. This is us, guys. This is Jesus praying for us. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, and that they may be one just as we are one. Verse 23, I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. The high priest, verse 20, Jesus, extended his prayer beyond the disciples to us and generations yet unborn. You're reading this right now? Jesus prayed for you 2,000 years ago. Verse 21, the prayer was for unity among believers. with the salvation of sinners in view. The unity for which Christ prayed was not for the external church union. He wasn't talking about those outside the church. He's talking to us, the ones in the church. Unity based on a common moral likeness. He was praying for that believers might be one in exhibiting the character of God and of Christ. This is what will cause the world to believe that God had him sent. This unity which makes the world say, I see Christ in those Christians, as the Father was seen in Christ. Verse 22, similar to verse 11, verse 21. In verse 11, the Lord prayed for the unity of fellowship. In verse 21, he prayed for the unity in witness bearing. Verse 22, though, now it's the unity in glory, unified in glory. When saints will receive their glorified bodies, when we receive our glorified bodies in heaven, the glory which you gave me in the resurrection and the ascension. We do not have this glory yet. It has been given by the purpose of God. We have not received it until the Savior returns, when Jesus returns to take us to heaven. We'll take it into glory, into heaven. We will receive those glorified bodies. Guys, I'm ready. I'm ready. You know, they're running out of a leave game. It will be manifested to the world. Christ returns to set up his kingdom on earth. At that time, the world will realize the vital unity between the Father and the Son and his people, and they will believe. At that time, they will believe, but it will be too late. They will believe that Jesus was the one sent from God, but it's too late. Verse 23, the world will not only realize that Jesus was God, the Son, but also that believers were loved by God, and Christ was loved by God. That we should be so loved seems almost incredible. It seems almost incredible that God could love us this much, in spite of what we've done. But there it is. In this chapter 17, that is exactly what we have. Finish up 24 to 26. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. These have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. The Son's desire to have his people with himself in glory. When a believer dies, that's an answer to this prayer. If we realize this, there's tremendous comfort in our sorrow, knowing that our loved ones live. It's not on the glory of deity he had with God when the world began. It's also the glory that he acquired through as Savior and Redeemer. This glory is the proof that God loved Christ before the foundation of the world. The world failed to see God revealed in Jesus. But a few disciples did, and they believed that God had sent Jesus. On the eve of his crucifixion, there were a few fearful hearts, faithful hearts. But even those that were about, those that were with him were about to forsake him. Jesus had declared, he told them this before. Jesus declared the Father's name when he was with them. He revealed the Father to them. His words and works were the words and works of the Father. They saw Christ, a perfect expression of the Father. Jesus continued to declare the Father's name by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. From Pentecost, the Spirit has been teaching believers. And God the Father, through the Word of God, we can know what God is like. When men accept the Father, he is revealed by Jesus. Special objects of the Father's love. Jesus indwells all believers. The Father can look upon them and treat them as though he sees his Son. I think the thing that is most, besides just knowing we're secure, the other thing is what a great model this is for our prayer life. First, Jesus opens up and speaks to his Father. He comes to the Father, prays to him about their relationship. Then he starts to pray for those that are close around him. And that's us praying for our families. And then we move on to praying for our community. Start with the Father, then those around us, close to us, and then the rest of our society. But what a great thing to show us that Jesus did. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that, Lord, you've given us so much. And Lord, the greatest gift you gave us was Jesus Christ, that we might live by receiving his blood, believing in his resurrection, we have life. Let's pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.